Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6, and we will be continuing our series on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've continued through this, we've seen a lot of different teaching by Jesus Christ in this sermon that he preached, and we've saw different laws and Christ's aspect of those laws, and basically showing us that we are all guilty, no matter who we are. Even the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees and the scribes, they were certainly, although outwardly are appearing to be following the law, they certainly were shown to have been, in fact, falling short of God's perfect standard. In the last couple of messages, we've been going through some of our responsibilities as Christians, our religious responsibilities, if you will, when it comes to praying and when it comes to giving. These are our responsibilities. God tells us that these are very important parts of our faith. But also, he tells us that these are good things, praying and giving. They're good things. But like any other thing, they can be done in the wrong way. And they can be done for the wrong reasons. And this morning, we're going to be looking at fasting. And fasting is probably one of the most misunderstood and little used mediums that we have to communicate with God. Hudson Taylor relates this story. He said, "In Shanxi, I found Chinese Christians who were accustomed to spend time in fasting and prayer. They recognized that this fasting, which so many dislike, which requires faith in God, since it makes one feel weak and poorly, is really a divinely appointed means of grace. Perhaps the greatest hindrance to our work is our own imagined strength. And in fasting, we learned what poor, weak creatures we are. We are dependent on a meal of meat for the little strength which we are so apt to lean upon." End of quote. God, as we will see this morning, God has intended that we fast. And I'm not going to teach on all of the aspects of fasting, but I certainly want to this morning preach on our need to fast and our need to do it properly. Let's stand together, if you're able to, for the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 16. The Bible says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily, I say unto you that they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together this morning. And as we look into the Word of God, may we understand what we can learn today. May we understand that you have a purpose and a plan for us. And as we consider this great purpose and plan of fasting, I pray that we would not neglect it, and that when we do fast, we would not misuse it. So God, help us today. And would you search our hearts and help us to realize that many of us don't use this as we ought to use it. And Father, help us. Would you guide us? Would you direct us? And we pray that the Holy Spirit of God would give us grace. In Jesus' name. And amen. You may be seated. What does the Bible teach about fasting? Reflecting on Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 to 18, one author in one of his books says this: "It is sobering to realize that the very first statement Jesus made about fasting dealt with the question of motive. To use good things to our own ends is always the sign of false religion. Fasting must forever center on God. It must be God-initiated and God-ordained. Fasting reminds us that we are sustained by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. Therefore, in experiences of fasting, we are not so much abstaining from food as we are fasting on the Word of God. Fasting is feasting. End of quote. And fasting, like prayer and giving, is a legitimate spiritual discipline to be practiced in private between a Christian and the Lord. How often we practice this is not prescribed. We don't know. The Bible does not say. We might be able to look at giving and understand that God has an established pattern for giving. We might look at praying and say, praying, there's a pattern 3 times a day would be a pattern for praying. The Bible doesn't give us a pattern for fasting. It doesn't tell us how often we ought to fast. But the Bible says that when we do fast, that there is a proper way to do it. We're to do it between us and God. It's not to be between us and man. And when we desire to seek God's face more than our want of food or whatever it may be, and again, I'm not hopefully not going to make this a treatise on fasting. I trust we all understand what fasting is. Fasting doesn't necessarily have to be food. We can fast. We can give up other pleasures of life. There's partial fasts in the Bible where people drank just water, where people abstained from food and water, where people abstained from everything but water. They drank water during fasts. And we also find fasting, again, from certain pleasures of life. I know some people practice the idea of just, I'm fasting this week. I'm not eating candy all day. Well, I don't know if that's a good idea or if that's fasting, but some people abstain from sweets or different things like that. But certainly, we must understand that during times of fasting, fasting is doing without certain things in life. And in this case, in most cases, it does involve food. It's food. We're abstaining from food. God wants us to use this for the proper way and in the proper manner. And I want to, again, mention, as I do when I ever speak on this subject, if you are diabetic, I know there's people that can't fast and don't feel obligated. If you can't do that, if for health reasons you would go into a coma or, it would cause problems. I know diabetics have to have food and they have to have it at certain times and certain amounts of sugar and at certain times. Again, I understand all of that. But the bottom line is we are commanded to fast. We're commanded to fast. And there's a right way and there's a wrong way to do it. Fasting opens the door to spirituality, to our relationship with God. But it shouldn't be a door to showmanship. It shouldn't be a door to let the world know that we are spiritual warriors. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees fasted twice a week, according to Luke chapter 18 and verse 12. The problem was, while fasting, they went about with somber faces and disheveled appearances so that everyone in the world would know that they were fasting. We've got 3 boys, and I used to be able to preach and say that we have 3 teenage boys, but we don't have 3 teenage boys anymore, but we do have 3 boys. And our boys, they have appetites. They work hard all day long, and they have appetites. And I know when I was a teenager, and when I was a young man, my appetite today isn't near what it used to be, praise God. I couldn't afford to eat. But when I was younger, man, I love my food. I could eat a large pizza. I remember I worked at a pizza place. And once in a while, when I was really hungry, I'd make a whole large pizza for myself. And you're going, Pastor, that's nothing. When I was a teenager, I could eat two pizzas. I was working in Quebec, and I was working with a guy, a French guy, Hugues Lavoie. He was just a little guy, and he weighed about probably 100 pounds soaking wet. Yeah, him and Tim, they were probably about the same build. And Hugues could eat food like I've never seen anyone eat food before in my life. And one day at lunch, we were having spaghetti, and Hugues got this big plate of spaghetti, and I wanted to keep up with him, so I got a big plate of spaghetti, and I ate it, and he ate his, and I said, man, I was able to keep up today. And then a few minutes later, it came back, and he had another great big heap of spaghetti on his plate. And I said, come on. And so I said, okay, I'm going to try and keep. I went and got another plate of spaghetti. And he scarfed that down, and off to work he went. I scoffed that down, and home I went and laid in bed for the rest of the day sick. I couldn't eat anymore. And the bottom line is, don't ever try to keep up with Hugues. Don't ever do it. Eat whatever God gives you to eat, but don't eat too much. Amen. Fasting, doing without food, when we think about teenagers and young people and kids going without food, sometimes our kids would act like they were going to die if they didn't get food. You know, within 45 minutes of the last meal, you know, they'd be in the cupboards looking for more food. And it's, Mom, I'm going to die in the face, you know. They kind of suck their cheek. You know, I'm dying. I'm not going to make it to the next meal. And so here were these Pharisees and these individuals that were fasting, and they wanted everyone in the world to know that they hadn't had food all day. So they were walking around, you know, looking all weak and beggarly, and they were all disheveled, if you will. They looked like they just got out of bed. You know, their hair was uncombed, if they had any, and they were kind of dressed, you know, poorly. And so when they were walking down the street or wherever they went, as they walked by, they wanted everyone to look at them and know that they were fasting. Look at me. Look at how terrible I am. And Jesus says here, listen, when you're fasting, he said, put oil. You know, we don't use oil. Maybe they did in the 50s. Everyone oiled their hair back then. But comb your hair and put on some nice clothes. And when you're fasting, just look like you normally would look, you know, at any other time. And don't walk around, you know, acting like, woe is me because I haven't had a good meal today. You know, you look at a lot of Christians today, and you know, we're well fed. Amen. Christians, we've got enough food. We could, any time we wanted, eat two plates of spaghetti. And you know, we're walking around all satisfied. You know, I had all my food. But when we're fasting, when we haven't got our food, this is an interesting thing, because I know by personal experience, even now, when my appetite isn't what it used to be. When I'm fasting, you've gone without food, it's pretty easy to put on a frown. It's pretty easy to put on that face, you know, oh, I'm so weak, I haven't eaten all day, my body, my energy's gone way down, and you know, to just kind of, you know, have everybody feel a little bit sorry for me. Jesus said that when we fast, just like when we pray, and just like when we give, we're not to do it to be seen of men. So Christ ultimately throwing that javelin right into the heart of the Pharisees and the Sadducees again, and the scribes and all of the religious elite of the day, who wanted the world to know that they were the spiritual gurus. They were the righteous of the day. They were walking perfectly with God, and Christ is bringing their unrighteousness before the forefront. I mean, he was preaching against the religious elite of the day. By the way, we're not supposed to do that because it causes conflict. And you know, stirs up conflict between Christians. And Jesus is preaching against these individuals. these Pharisees. Because, yes, they were giving. Yes, they were praying. And yes, they were fasting, but they were doing it for the wrong reasons. They wanted the attention. They wanted the world to know that these individuals were doing their religious duty, but they were doing it for the attention of man. Therefore, what they were doing was wrong. Jesus said, these individuals, they have their reward. And number one, I want to look at fasting folly. We've got to ask ourselves, why did Jesus scorn the custom of fasting? And he did it simply because he could see their hearts and see their true motives. He also knew that fasting had been abused by the Jewish people in the past. If we go back in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 7, we find there another account of the Jewish people abusing fasting. And we see that folly. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their face, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you that they have their reward. These individuals, these hypocrites, the scribes and Pharisees, were fasting wrong. And the Bible says that they wanted everyone to know that they were fasting, like other duties, religious duties. These individuals would not be heard by God. Could you imagine these people who had all their lives had believed that they were so close to God and that their relationship with God was unscathed in every way? They had fasted twice a week. They had given their tithes and their offerings. They had prayed when they were supposed to pray. They thought their record was clear, that they were perfect religiously. But could you imagine when these individuals would have heard the teaching of Jesus Christ? Your giving has no reward. Your prayers have no reward. And now your fasting has no reward. God does not hear you. Certainly would have been a slap in the face of all of these individuals. I like what Barnes says in his commentary. He said this of a sad countenance. He said, this is a sour, morose, amused expression of unfit or unfelt sorrow. They disfigure their faces, that is, they do not anoint and wash themselves as usual. They are uncombed, filthy, squalid, and haggard. It is said that they were often in the habit of throwing ashes on their heads and faces, and this mixing with their tears seems still further to disfigure their faces. So much pains will men take, and so much sufferings will they undergo, and so much that it is ridiculous to impose on God and man. But they deceive neither. God sees through their flimsy veil. Human eyes can pierce a disguise so thin. Hypocrites overact their part, not having the genuine principles of piety at heart. They know not its proper expressions, and hence appear supremely contemptible and abominable. Never should men exhibit outwardly more than they feel, and never should they attempt to exhibit anything for the mere sake of ostentation. End of quote. Letter A here. When we think about fasting and this fasting folly, we must realize that fasting must be done in a manner of humility and also secrecy. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, that they have their reward. And again, I like what Christ says here, like he has in all of the other instances of religious duty. He says, but thou, when thou fastest, don't be like them. Don't be like them. You're going to do it differently. And God wants us to do it properly. And I want you to notice as well that there's a certain amount of assumption here, that Christ is assuming that these individuals were going to fast. And this is interesting, as we will look in a minute, why that is interesting. But he says here that we are not to be like them. He says that we are to anoint our head. We are to wash our face, get, you know, that the tear-stained ashes that were on their face, that get rid of all of that, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And then in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, the Bible says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself and God. He said, I thank thee that I am not as other men. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes. And then the Bible goes on to say, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And here God makes it very clear that if we are doing our religious duties for selfish reasons, we will have our own reward. This individual who came before God and smote his breast and wouldn't even lift his eyes up to God. Humility is what God desires when we fast. Fasting is, and this is one thing I want us to understand, fasting and prayer and Bible reading. Remember those three. Everything in the Bible seems to be in a trinity. And I think there's a reason for that. God wants all of our religious duty to be three-dimensional. We are to fast, we are to pray, and we are also to read the Bible. And all three of these things are done together. We should read the Bible prayerfully. We find people fasting and reading as well. In Psalms chapter 35 and verse 13, but as for me, when thou wert sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. We find in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, when I heard these words, I sat down and wept, mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the Lord of heaven. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 37, and she was a widow of about 44 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fasting and prayers night and day. And we can look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 30. We can look at Acts chapter 14 and verse 23 as well. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. And you know, most of us have the praying down. I would hope and believe that everyone here is a prayer life, that we take time to pray. And I think most of us should have a certain amount of Bible reading. We hear about those two a lot. But how do we do when it comes to fasting? See, fasting is, I believe, the most neglected of these disciplines and part of our relationship with God. People don't fast the way that we ought to fast. There's reasons why I believe that the devil is attacking fasting. I have seen, not only in my own life, but I have seen and heard in other people's lives the testimony of people who are in regular habits of fasting and how God answers and how God comes through. And we must understand that fasting in itself has no spiritual value. It does not give us grace by abstaining from food. Just like when we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, those elements that we take, the unleavened bread and the pure juice of the vine, there's no magic in those elements. There's no grace that they impart by eating them. Neither is there grace imparted by not eating. Fasting is simply an outward act of an inward heart that desires and longs to hear from God, that desires to hear from the throne room of heaven and allow God to open up into one's heart. And not only that, when we fast, again, whether it be from food or whether it be from any pleasure of life, it opens up our heart to be more focused on God and maybe something we're desiring from God. We eliminate something that may distract us. And once again, from personal experience, I know that during times of fasting, my mind is more focused on God than any other time. We can get a hold of God. And God will hear us. And we must have those right motives. As I mentioned in Isaiah chapter 58, verses 1 to 14, and I'm not going to read all of those verses, but there they were misusing this discipline. There it talks about this. It says, "Wherefore we have fasted, say they, and they see us not. Behold, in the day, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure. Ye fast for strife and debate. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day. It is such a fast that I have chosen to loose the bands, to undo the heavy burdens, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bringest the poor that are cast out in thine house. When thou seest the naked, that thou coverest him." We also find in Zechariah chapter 7, verses 5 and 6, "When ye fast and mourn, those 70 years, did ye all fast unto me, even unto me?" And there God is asking the question, when for 70 years you went through those fasts, were you doing it for me, God says. And in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 6 to 18, what we're looking at here, he calls them hypocrites for disfiguring their face. And these things are wrong. In Matthew or Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, we find again that misuse. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, "God, I am not as other men. I fast twice a week." When we consider fasting, turn in your Bibles to just a little bit farther ahead, Matthew chapter 9. There are, and again, I wouldn't assume there's anyone here that would believe this, but there are many people that today believe that fasting, well, it's not for us. There's reasons why they believe that. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. "Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples, they fast not?" So these individuals here that came to Jesus, and they were concerned about the fasting. They had noticed that none of the Lord's disciples were ever fasting. And I want you to notice verse 15, what Jesus said to him. "And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast." In other words, Jesus is saying that, you know, there are individuals that are fasting today. There have been individuals that have fasted in the past. But there's going to come a day when my disciples, my followers, they're going to fast more than all of them. Because I will be gone. And when I am gone, these individuals will begin to fast. That day will come, he says. When is that day? That day is today. It's the church age. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13 there, it talks about certain things that are for today and certain things that were for a day gone by. And he talks about certain things that are going to be for the future, for the millennial kingdom. You know, when Christ returns, we won't need faith. We won't need hope. But we'll need charity. We'll need love. Today, we need faith. We need faith that Christ is coming again. There's hope. We need hope. And it's today, more than any day, that we as God's people need to fast. We need to say, Lord, my heart yearns and longs so deeply for you that I am going to go for a day or 3 days without my necessary food. I'm going to go whatever it may be. I'm going to go a week without eating. God, I want to get a hold of you. And I want to focus my heart and my attention on the things of God. And God, I'm going to do it between me and you. It's not man's business. People don't need to see what I'm going through. And we need to simply just lay down self and humble ourselves before God. And I wasn't sure if I was going to do this. I know we just went through our Bible versions in the King James Bible. But I mentioned that when we think of prayer, fasting, and Bible reading, that Trinity, there's no question that the devil would love to have every one of us stop reading the Bible. The devil would love to have every one of us stop praying. And I believe that out of these disciplines, fasting is probably the most disciplined of these disciplines. It is where our heart, more than any other time, is longing and desiring for God. And I believe that it is that extra push that will get us to the throne room and get our prayers answered and get our whatever, again, we are fasting for. Maybe we're fasting for the loved one to be saved, or God just to work and intervene even in our own lives to bring us closer to Him. Fasting is that extra push. And if there's anything I believe the devil would love to remove, is that third discipline of that Trinity. It's interesting to note that it's been removed from the New International Version. And in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29, the Bible reads, "And he said unto them, This kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." The New International Version says this kind can come only by prayer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold and nakedness." And the NIV says, "I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I know hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food." Where's fasting gone? "I have been cold and naked." That verse becomes redundant because he says, I've known hunger, and then he says, "I've gone without food." They're the same thing. We could look at many other verses in the Bible Acts chapter 10, verse 30, the NIV removes fasting. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5, fasting is removed. The devil would love to destroy fasting. But the devil would also like maybe to get us to do it wrong. Because if we are not fasting the way that God wants us to fast, the Bible says that God will not hear us and we will have our reward. And my challenge this morning is that we fast, that we learn this discipline and we make it a part of our life. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. When's the last time you fasted? When's the last time you said, God, I need to get a hold of you. My heart is longing and burning and desiring to have this prayer answered. And I'm going to go without my food. And I'm going to stay in that attitude of meditation and thought about the goodness of God and focus my mind on you. God wants us to pour our hearts out to Him and give Him our best. I like what Andrew Murray said, and I'll close with this. Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express, deepen, confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything for, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here this morning. And Lord, there is no question from your word that we need to pray and we need to be in your word. But Lord, we also need to be fasting. And I believe each and every one of us here, maybe we're neglecting all three. But Lord, as we think of fasting today, we need to learn this discipline. We need to learn what it is to get a hold of you, to abstain from the pleasures of this world so that we can get closer to you and obtain something, whatever it may be, for the kingdom of God's sake. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts as we have this altar call. And God, maybe if somebody needs to come for salvation, I pray that they would. If somebody needs to be baptized in deep water, whatever the need may be, as we sing this song, I pray that the Spirit of God would work in hearts. We'll thank you, we'll praise you in Christ's name, and amen. Let's stand together as we have a song of invitation.